Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is alive and it transforms lives. And Lord, we ask you to use your word to transform us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have a seat. We're going to be looking at that passage we had from John's Gospel, so you may want to open it. We're on page 98. There's many themes we could look at from John chapter 4. Many, many sermons could be preached. You're only going to get one, so don't worry. But we're going to look at the theme of worship. And particularly, we're going to look at verse 23 there in John chapter 4. We'll look at other verses too. We're also going to do a bit of a search around the Bible. But we're going to base ourselves in John 4. 23. Let me just read that again to you. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. In verse 20 there, in that passage, the Samaritan woman asks Jesus, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you..." Just need to pause here at the word you. Obviously, in English, the word you can be singular or plural. I can say, you, John, or I can say, you, people, you, congregation. In the context here, it's a plural word for you, and she's referring to you Jews, of whom Jesus is one. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And there was disagreement between Jews and Samaritans about where they should worship and on which mountains exactly. And there's a bit of disagreement between the scholars about the semantics of the verse and which mountains which and all these kind of things. But we're not going to bother with that because Jesus isn't bothered with that. Straight away in verse 21, he says, "The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." In other words, the place isn't important. It wasn't important then, and it isn't important today. Yet this can still be a big issue today. Oh, it may not be which mountain should we worship on, but maybe which denomination of church do we worship in? Or which style of church service do we use to help us to worship? It's not so much the building, it's more what takes place in the building at a particular time. Let me just ask you a few questions to hopefully elaborate that a little. What if some of the usual elements of our church services, the things that we're used to, that we like, suddenly didn't exist? So for instance, if we removed our Anglican liturgy, could you still worship? How comfortable would you feel? What if we don't like the songs? Should we just not sing them? If you were not able to come to the 9:30 service one week, would you come to the 11 o'clock instead? And the same question can be asked at the 11 o'clock. Would they come to the 9:30? The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. We can still have a bit of an attitude of always better, can't we? Of course, there's a danger for those who go away, and it tends to be those who go away on Christian conferences, which are fantastic. But there can often be a danger that worship gets confused. The singing and the music up front is quite different to what we have at home. And so people might say something like, "Thought the worship was great this evening. Thought the worship was great this evening." What they actually mean is they liked the songs that were chosen and they thought that the music group who was up front led them particularly well. And that's good stuff. But to say, "I thought the worship was great this evening," surely that's wrong. Surely we can never be in a position to remark on how good the worship is. It's not for our benefit. It's God who's the recipient of our worship. It's up to him to judge whether the worship was great, whether or not his people truly worshipped him. Now, let's be careful here. I'm not suggesting for one moment it's wrong to have a 9:30 and an 11 o'clock service. They're both very good. They're both very helpful. They direct us in particular worshipful patterns, which we find helpful. And that's good. The issue is if we end up getting wrapped up in those services and we miss God out. Graham Kendrick, who's written many of the modern songs, he once wrote this. Worship that depends on the externals, and by externals he means things like the building, the bands, the organ, the hymns, the liturgy, all those things. Worship that depends on the externals for its existence is not real worship at all. True worship is what you have left when the externals are taken away. True worship is what you have left when the externals are taken away. Those other things are good. Those other things are helpful. But we should never be dependent upon them. Our worship of God should never be dependent upon them. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's always dangerous to add to the Bible, but maybe we could add a few other clauses. Nor with particular service structures, nor with specific prayers, nor with certain songs. Now, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. So we kind of come to the crux of the issue now. What is it to worship in spirit and truth? Well, to worship God in spirit was quite different to the traditional patterns of worship at the day of the day. Many of those patterns of worship had come from Old Testament times. So, for instance, people used to travel to the temple. Old Testament special priests in special clothing would be there doing special things. In the Old Testament, there would be the burning of incense. The Old Testament, there would be animal and harvest sacrifices. Different things of worship, but all done physically. And it can be so easy for us to just do the physical things and not actually worship. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud, just have a think. How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer in your life? And how many times out of that small number, because you're all very young, how many times out of those times have you always thought about every word that you've prayed? It's a question, isn't it? I don't know about you, it's very easy for us to say our liturgy without actually thinking about what it is that we're saying, because it's very familiar. Now, the very fact it's familiar can be helpful. But it's easy to do things in the body and our spirit not connect. So let's have a look at those four little things I mentioned there about the Old Testament style of worship. And one of them was you'd travel to the temple. In the New Testament, the temple is now much more spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is not a place out there anymore. The temple is the people of God. The Old Testament special priests in special clothing offered sacrifices. In the New Testament, there's a royal priesthood, the people of God, offering up spiritual sacrifices. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. In the Old Testament, there was the practice of burning incense. In the New Testament, it's the prayers of saints, of the people of God, which are sweet incense. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. In the Old Testament, there are animal and harvest sacrifices. You bring your offering to the temple. In the New Testament, we have sacrifices of praise in Hebrews 13, verse 15, and we have sacrifices of service in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So you see, all these things from the Old Testament still apply, but we now worship in a spiritual way, in a way which engages our heart before God, rather than just putting our body into practice. Now, let's be careful. Again, we shouldn't be saying that the Old Testament practice of worship was wrong. It wasn't. I'm sure for many, many people, it led them into the presence of God. But if it became just a bodily act of worship, then it had missed the point. It's very easy for us to just go through the motions, isn't it? Jesus says that the Father seeks those who will worship in the spirit, not just the body. Although, of course, spiritual worship will then affect the body as well. So that's worshiping in spirit. How do we worship God in truth? And again, you go through the commentaries and people have lots of different wonderful answers to this question. For me, I'm quite happy to replace the word truth with the word integrity, or at least for my understanding of the word truth in this context. Let me explain why, and I'm sorry, let me offer you a little bit of Greek. The Greek word in John chapter 4 for worship is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. And the meaning of the word proskuneo is to prostrate yourself. So in other words, to bow down before God in adoration, in worship. It takes place in a moment of time when we stop, when we reflect on God, when we reflect on his greatness, and we spiritually, we may do it physically, but when we spiritually bow before him. That's largely what we do, what we try to do on a Sunday morning. It's proskuneo worship. But of course, we don't have to be with other people to do it. Have you ever been walking out in the hills? The Lake District, you were walking in the Lake District this week, John. It's so easy, isn't it? You stand and you look out over the mountains, the hills, and you think, wow, isn't God amazing? Or when you have a clear night sky and you just gaze up at the stars and you look to the expanse of the universe and reflect on that verse in Genesis, which says God simply flung the stars into space. Isn't God amazing? Well, you stand on a beach, looking out over the vastness of the sea. You think of all the things that are living in the sea, and God knows every one of them. Isn't God amazing? See, that's proskuneo worship. We're focusing on God. Something sparks us to do that, but we focus on God. We worship in the moment by acknowledging God's amazing nature. But there's no point in thinking that it's all right to do that, and then that's just worship and everything's fine. Let me take us to one of the most frightening parts of Scripture, and there's plenty of them, Amos chapter 5. I'm just going to find the page number. It's in page 951, so roughly in the middle, 951, Amos chapter 5. And we're just going to look at a few verses from verse 11 onwards, which is the bottom right-hand corner of page 951. In fact, we'll go from verse 10. They hate the one who reproves and negate. This is God speaking. And they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built stone houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate, therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it's an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And then the passage goes on. If we just jump forward there to verse 21. Remember, this is God speaking. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. Verse 23 sounds a bit like church worship, doesn't it? I'm using the word worship carefully there. Sounds a little bit like church. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your organs. It's quite strong language. And in verses 21, 22, and 23, God's saying three things. I hate your festivals. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your worship. That's pretty strong stuff. So why does God hate these things? Well, it's because of the bits we've just been reading before. Because they've been trampling on the poor. There's been no justice in society. People are allowed to do things which are wrong and not be opposed. They are not living, in our case, from Monday to Saturday in a way which follows God. Yet they're turning up at church, expecting to be able to go through the usual things that they do in church, and God will be pleased. And God says, no, I hate it. I hate that hypocrisy. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, that's what they were lacking. If they were living right through the week, outside of their proscunio worship times, then God would have accepted their proscunio worship. But he didn't, because it was just empty words. How can we say, God, I love you and I worship you, if we're not willing to follow him or his word, his commandments? So proscunio doesn't necessarily cut it on its own. So let me offer you another Greek word. This changes depending on the context, but it's latreou or latreia. I'm going to use the word latreia because I find it easier to say. So latreia. Latreia is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, or bad. Turn with me to Psalm 100, which is what we just had before. Psalm 100, verse 2, page 611. Just going to read verse 2 to you again. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We had the King James version in front of me. That verse would have been different. Let me read it to you. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So we got worship the Lord with gladness. And we have serve the Lord with gladness. Oh dear. So which translation is correct? Well, the King James is probably the most correct. But they're actually both correct. A good translation there of the word orbad is to minister to. And if we minister to God, then we serve God and we worship God. You might want to use that little phrase, it's serve worship. That's what this word is. That's what latreia is in the New Testament. We're going to do a Bible hop, didn't I? Acts chapter 27. So we're into the New Testament. I've picked two verses which are about two pages apart here to make this easier. So Acts 27 and verse 23. This is just to prove, by the way, that what I'm saying is true. You do realize that. So Acts 27, verse 23. For last night, this is Paul speaking, for last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. So we're just going forward to page 158. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Again. This is Paul's letter to the Romans. For God, whom I serve with my spirit, we've got the word worship, we've got the word serve, and in the Greek, they are both the word latreia. It's the same word that our Bible translators translate either serve or worship. Why? Because they are both the same thing when it's latreia. Our service of God is our worship to God. And so the people at the time of Amos, they were not engaging in the latreia worship. They just thought proskuneo worship was absolutely fine. But it wasn't. Our worship is not just about Sundays. It's the way that we live in between those proskuneo moments. That's why in Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. King James, spiritual act of service. We are called to live lives of worship. Everything about us, our whole bodies, all that we do, are to be given to God in worship to Him. Our proskuneo, our face-down worship, takes place at particular times, and that is really important. But the worship doesn't end when we walk out the doors of church. The worship just changes in its style and in the way that we worship God. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, when we reflect even on the story of Palm Sunday, of your disciples screaming out words of worship to you as you rode into Jerusalem, you told the religious authorities that if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out in worship. Lord, we don't want to be outdone by stones. So, Lord, please help us and stir our hearts that we may spiritually worship you in the proskuneo sense, in the face-down sense. But, Lord, as we leave this place, help us to live lives of worship in the latreia sense. Lord, that our lives may be honorable, may be meaning to you, and may reflect the greatness of the God whom we love and serve. In Jesus' name, amen.